My name is Elizabeth, and I have the pleasure of reading the Bible today. We're going to be reading Romans chapter 5 from verse 1 to 11. Peace and joy. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Good morning, everyone. My name is Scott. Great to be with you this morning. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church, Para Hills. A Merry Christmas. Life goes through different seasons, doesn't it? And during those different seasons, life becomes full of different things. So we just had the Christmas season, and many of us have full bellies because it's been full of food, right? But, I mean, step back a bit. I can remember when I first moved out of home. For me, it felt like at that stage, life was full of freedom. I could make my own decisions now. I could keep chocolate in the cupboard all year round, constantly, if I wanted to. I could choose when I went to bed and when I got out of bed. It was freedom, or at least what I thought was freedom at that time. Life now is very different from that. Perhaps I'd say now life is full of responsibility. Like if I stayed up all night and didn't get out of bed until midday, well, that would be irresponsible because our kids aren't yet old enough to run the household in the morning. And I wonder about you, though. What would you say your life is full of? Decisions? Chaos? Change? Surprises? Although here's the question I really want to get to today, though. What is the Christian life full of? Or what should the Christian life be full of? Over the years, I reckon I've heard lots of people give lots of different answers to this. They've said things like the Christian life should be full of purpose, joy, service, struggle, overcoming. The Christian life should be full of power, progress, the Spirit, faith, hope, and love. Full of prayer, dependence, sacrifice, suffering, charity, good works, and so on the list goes. And perhaps some of those things resonate with you, and I do think there is a certain truth in all of them, that the Christian life is full of those things. But here is something you probably don't expect to hear. The Christian life is full of boasting. I mean, even as I say that, I think it feels wrong. And as you hear that, you probably think that sounds wrong, doesn't it? It can't be right. But three times in our passage today, that's what it says, that Christians boast. It's there in verse 2, again in verse 3, and even again in verse 11. So today I want to ask, what gives? What? In what world is the Christian life full of boasting? That's where we're going today. But actually, first we just need to get our bearings a little bit. Today we're jumping back into Romans. Romans is a part of the Bible. It's a letter. It's written by Paul, who's one of the early Christian leaders. And he's writing to the Christians in the city in Rome, probably writing in about AD 57, 58, so a long time ago, very soon after Jesus died and rose again. Now, last summer, we went through the first four chapters in Romans. And the big thing that we saw there was that we're justified. We're declared to be in the right with God. We're justified by faith, by trusting Jesus. In Romans 1 to 4, we heard that all people are under God's wrath because we've sinned. Romans is very clear about this. God's wrath is against us all because we all sin. Even those who think they're better than others, they still sin. Even those who are really religious know they still are sinners as well. None of us do what is right, and so God's wrath is against each of us. Now, that sounds like very bad news, doesn't it? But then we heard the good news as well, that there still is a way to be righteous, to be acceptable to God. It just isn't by us doing the right kind of thing. After all, we sin. We don't do the right thing. Instead, the way to righteousness, the way to being right with God, comes about by trusting Jesus. And Romans has told us that, see, the thing is, we sin, but Jesus doesn't. And yet, as Jesus comes, he dies for us. He's our sacrifice, taking our place, taking the punishment for the sin that we've done, so we don't have to, which means that now we can be justified, made right, declared not guilty. It can be just as if I'd never sinned, justified. We're justified by faith, not by doing things, but by trusting Jesus, trusting what he's done for us, not trying to earn this ourselves. Trusting Jesus. And Romans chapter 4 told us this is the way it's always been with God. Now, very briefly, that's a quick overview of the first four chapters in Romans. Very quick. And it is such good news, isn't it? Because it speaks to us of a God who is full of mercy, who is rich in grace toward people. When I went to school, there were some kids in my class, and I should say, this wasn't me, I promise you, there's some other kids in the class. What they would do is they'd try and catch a fly. And when they'd caught the fly, they'd have to be really careful, but they would then try and tie a strand of very thick hair or thin string to the fly. And so they could kind of hold on, the fly would be buzzing around, they'd be holding it on the piece of string, like a lead. And again, I should say, this is not me. I didn't do this. You see, they would take it one step further next, and they would try and take off one of the fly's wings. And so now the fly could just do circles around and around and around and around. And then if they got really bored, like say if we were in English class, for example, they would try and take off the other wing, and then they would have a little fly that would walk around on a lead. And again, it's very cruel, not me, I promise. Now, I'm saying this because there's a view in our world that's kind of what God is like. That we're like these flies, and well, God just kind of does cruel stuff to us. Probably because he's bored, he's got nothing better to do. He just wants to see us squirm a little bit. He does it for his own perverse fun. But look, if we look into the Bible, that's not what God is like at all, is it? The first four chapters in Romans here, they tell us that God is not like that. I mean, yes, he is a God of wrath and judgment, because he cannot stand evil. He will not put up with it. But the thing that God does is he doesn't just come and smite us and do away with us. He doesn't be cruel to us. No, he's merciful to us. He makes a way for us to be made right with him again, even though we're not good people, even though it's very costly for him. You see, God is so rich in mercy, so abundant and overflowing in his grace and kindness to us. That's the God we meet in the Bible. That's the God we meet in Romans. Isn't he beautiful? And really, that's the background that we need to know for our passage today. This gracious and kind God, he makes a way for us to be justified, declared right with him. And it's not by us doing good, 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 good all the time, because we don't. We fail at that. It's by faith, by trusting that Jesus has done everything for us. So this summer, we're coming to the next four chapters in Romans, chapter 5 to 8. Chapters 1 to 4, they tell us all about being justified by faith. And now chapters 5 to 8 are all about what it's like to live that life of faith. How we live now that we are justified by faith. I mean, if you've got your Bibles open there, just have a look at verse 1 again. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that is what it's about to go on and tell us, is how we live in light of that. And it all starts with boasting. The life of faith is a life full of boasting. It says it three times here, verse 2, and we boast. Verse 3, not only so, but we also glory. And the word there for glory is the same word for boast. And we also boast. Not only verse 11, not only is this so, but we also boast. The life of faith, you see, is full of boasting. But again, that sounds not quite right to us, does it? So what does it mean by that? What do we mean when we say the Christian life is full of boasting? Because mostly when we talk about boasting, it's a bad thing, isn't it? The person who boasts is full of pride. You know, they make things all about themselves and about what they do and about how good they are, and obviously much better than you. Boasting here in Romans, look, it's kind of like that. It's about what you take pride in, the thing that you think is the best and you just can't help but delight in it. But if you think about it, that's not always a bad thing to do, is it? Some other English translations have translated this word differently here. They've translated it with the word rejoice because it captures that idea that this is the big thing for you, the thing that you delight in, that you're joyfully confident about it. You boast in it, you rejoice over it. This is not like when you boast in your sporting team that you follow. So let's just imagine for a moment you're a Port Power fan. And this is going to be easier for some of us than others. But imagine for a moment you're a Port Power fan. And when it's the showdown and when the Port beat the Crows, and you boast about your team, don't you? You're like, oh, how good was so-and-so when you kicked all those goals? And did you see our defense? We rocked them. And yeah. But it doesn't just go, it goes a bit further than that, doesn't it? If you're supporting a sports team. It's not just how good is my team, but actually my team is better than your team. Your team sucks. Nah. That's not what boasting here is like. I was trying to think, what is it like? I thought, well, maybe it's more like when you find that band that you really just love. You listen to their music, you're just drawn into it. And if anyone gives you the chance, you'll talk to them about how much you love their songs and the way the words just capture something that's true in them, the way their music flows and builds and makes you feel all the feels in the world. And you enjoy it, you delight in it, you rejoice over it, you boast about it. But of course, the Bible is not talking about boasting in a musician here, is it? Let's just have a little closer look. What is the Bible saying that we boast in? Well, it starts in verse 2 where it says, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Boast in the hope of the glory of God. Earlier in Romans, it said something very different. In chapter 3, verse 23, it said, we all fall short of the glory of God. It's always, like we said before, we sin. We don't match up to God. We're not fit to be in glory with God or have any part of his glory given to us. But things have changed dramatically. God has done everything, remember? We've been justified. We've been declared not guilty. We're in the right with God, all because of Jesus. And so now we have a hope. And the hope here is not like a wishful thinking, oh, I really hope that I get this for Christmas. Or the hope here is a solid hope. It's something we can be sure and certain and confident about. Confident that we will actually share in God's glory. That when the time is right, God will draw us into his glory. We'll experience that firsthand for ourselves. Just ponder that for a moment. This is spectacular. The God of all the universe, in all his endless glory, we get to take part in that. He shares that with us. Isn't that amazing? It's no wonder that we would boast in this, is it? The rejoice in it, delight in it. But that's not all. It goes on in verse 3 and says this. Not only so, but we also glory, we also boast, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now that just sounds weird. Who does this? Who loves suffering? You know, when I'm suffering, I'm not thinking, yeah, great, woohoo, I love this, bring it on. We don't do that, do we? But notice what it says next in the passage. We boast in our sufferings, verse 3, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. See, this is not saying that Christians are supposed to enjoy pain and hardship, or we're not supposed to go around and poke and prod and provoke people until they turn against us and make life hard for us so we can just have some extra suffering. Yeah, bring it on. I don't know. Instead, this is about what suffering brings in our lives. When we suffer, that develops perseverance. We keep going. That builds our character. And all of this means that our hope is in the right place. That our hope is not in the passing things of this world, but in the secure, eternal things that we have through Jesus. So, suffering is not pleasant, but we can rejoice, boast, even in those difficult times. Because God promises that this is bringing about something good in us. Actually, there's more too. As we suffer through things, it builds our hope. And look at verse 5, where it says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." Hope does not end in shame. We're not going to regret giving our lives over to following God because we know God loves us. His love has been poured into our lives. And if we ever doubt that, all we have to do is look to Jesus on the cross. This is what we heard a little bit earlier with the Kiwi Ninja, right? It's in verse 8. God demonstrates, he shows us that he loves us. God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we were sinners, while we were still turned away from God, had our backs turned to him, living against him, in that moment, that's when Christ died for us. So we're confident that even when we suffer, you know, God is not punishing us and God is not forgetting us. We're confident that God still loves us because we know Jesus has died for us. He did this when we had our backs turned against him. So how much more now that he's turned us around to him, will he continue to show his love to us? So even in our sufferings, we boast, we rejoice because we know this is growing us. It's shaping us so that our hope is in the right place. And we are confident that even in those moments, God still loves me. We boast in our hope for the future. We boast in our difficulties now. And we boast in God. That's in verse 11. Have a look at verse 11. It says, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. If we've understood Romans up to this point, this comes as no surprise that we would boast in God. After all, this is the God who has justified us, who's done everything so we could be declared not guilty before him. This is the God who gave us Jesus who died for us to take our punishment for us. This is the God who does everything so that his wrath, which is right to be against us, we don't have to face that anymore. This is the God who reconciles us to himself, makes peace between us, brings us back together. And that's really what verses 9 to 10 remind us of. Let me read that again, verses 9 to 10. You see it all there. It says there, since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more will be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? If this is who God is, If this is what God does for us, is it any wonder that we would boast in him? That we would rejoice over him? That we would delight ourselves in him? If anything, it'd be strange if we didn't do this, if we didn't delight in God, wouldn't it? Boasting, actually, this is not the first time boasting has come up in Romans. It was mentioned before. Back in chapter 3, verse 27, I'll put it on the screen here, it said that boasting is excluded for believers. Now, that was talking about boasting in ourselves, as if we had something to offer to God, as if we had something to bring to him so we could make ourselves better or right. But the Bible's message, the message in Romans here, is that no, we don't. What we bring to God is our sin and all our stuff-ups. There's no reason then for me to boast in myself as if I have done anything good. It's excluded. But there are plenty of reasons to boast, just never in ourselves. We boast in God and what he's done. We boast in the amazing future that he's given us, where we'll share in his glory. We delight in the good that he's bringing about now, even through our sufferings. We boast in God because he has been so good to us. What else could we do but rejoice in him, but delight ourselves in him? Is it any wonder that this is what the Christian life is full of? Boasting, rejoicing, delighting in our God. Never in ourselves, always in our God and what he has done for us. Can I be honest with you? As I was preparing to speak today, throughout the week leading up to this, it got me really excited, really keen and on fire for God, because, I mean, this is really good news, isn't it? Like, how good? I was reminded of how good it is to be one of God's people and all the things that I had to rejoice in as a believer. But then I got thinking, I thought, you know, I'm not always like that, am I? It's not every day that I wake up and I spend the whole day boasting, rejoicing, and delighting in the Lord God. And if I'm honest, I reckon most of us are like that, aren't we? I could be wondering, why? Why? I mean, if I'm convinced all this is true, and I am, I'm convinced all this is true, I'm convinced of the future that we have, I'm convinced that suffering does bring about good in me, even though I don't like it, I'm convinced that God has made peace between me and him. If I'm convinced this is true and it is good, then why don't I spend my life boasting, delighting, glorying, rejoicing in God? Why is it? Well, if we go to the room, there's probably a whole bunch of reasons. But as I was thinking this week, I realized, you know, there is such a thing as mixed emotions, mixed feelings about something. I can be having a bad day and I can feel the strain of the bad day or the bad week or the bad year on me. And I can still do that while having a sense deep down of still delighting in God. It might not always look like happiness and smiles and like I'm having the time of my life. In fact, often it doesn't. And sometimes actually that's where the boasting and rejoicing in God can shine through. That's when life is hard and it gets to me, like I feel the weight of it. And yet at the same time, I still don't let have the final say in my life. I still am able to delight in true things about God, even when life is difficult and when I feel the weight of it all. There's mixed feelings about this, mixed emotions are a real part of living in this world, which is broken. But then I kept thinking, I wonder though, with me, maybe this is true for you too. I wonder if sometimes there's actually a deeper thing going on. That sometimes I'm actually just not delighting or boasting in these things because I'm not looking at the world. I'm not looking at my life with like gospel glasses on. The gospel, the good news of God, I'm not letting that shape the way I see myself and see the world. Now, I reckon sometimes I'm too quick to forget the gospel blessings that God has blessed my life with. Sometimes I forget how astounding it is that God has chosen to have mercy on me. I forget sometimes how good it is that God says not guilty over my life. I forget how wonderful it is that Jesus gave himself to redeem me. I forget to view my life now in light of the astounding future that I have, where God will share his glory with me. Sometimes I forget this. I just get too caught up in this life here and now. I reckon sometimes that's why I don't boast and delight in God. And so what I need to do is get my focus right again. I need to hear the gospel spoken over my life again. I need to remind myself of it. I need you to remind me of it, that I would not forget the blessings of belonging with the Lord, belonging to the Lord God. Because the gospel is wonderful news, and it has changed things. It's changed me. It's changed my circumstances. It's changed my future. It's changed everything, including my eternity. And this is not just me kind of looking at things with a different perspective. No, these are real changes that are going to shape the rest of history. Real changes that mean I can boast, I can delight, I can glory in what I have in my God, and I can delight in my God. That's the same for all of us, right? So to end, two very quick things. Firstly, this is why church is good for us. Because even on the day when I am down and I have forgotten the gospel, when my eyes are off it, church brings me back. Because at church, what do? We spend time in the Word, we spend time in prayer, we sing songs that remind us of the goodness of the gospel, and we hear from each other as well. And all of this points us back to our God. Come to church in 2026. Be here. Have a high bar for what will make you miss church. And secondly then, as we approach the new year, what will 2026 be like for us? What will it be like for us as a church? Well, we've got some plans for the new year. We're going to talk to you about them in a few weeks from now. But for all of us, isn't this what our year is about? In fact, this is us every year. That we delight in God, that we boast in God, that we glory in our God and rejoice in what he's given us through Jesus. Why don't I pray that God would help us be those people this year and always? Let me pray. Our Lord God Almighty, you are good to us, very, very good to us. We praise and we thank you for this. We confess that we don't always have your goodness or remember who you are in our lives. We get our eyes taken off you and onto other things. And so we live with the weight of the world on our shoulders, forgetting the gospel promises. Please forgive us when we don't have the gospel driving the way we see ourselves and we see our lives. Please help us, God, to be those who have such a clear vision, a clear picture, a clear understanding of what you've done for us, that we live in light of the gospel. That we live glorying, delighting, rejoicing, never in ourselves, but always in you and always in the blessings that you've poured out on our lives. Help us be those people. Help us be those people even when it's hard, Father. Might you get honor from this, we pray. Amen.